Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to again have our lives changed. I thank you for the opportunity to let me represent what is your word, God. It's an honor and a daunting task that you give me, God. So I need you. I need you to baptize me. I need you to take away from me my proclivities and my tendencies, God. I need you to place a coal of fire on my tongue, God, that I would say no profane and ugly thing, God, that only what comes out of my mouth would be pleasing and acceptable. God, I offer you this offering of thanksgiving and worship. So please teach me and teach us what your word has to say to us, that we would make a difference, God. Change our lives, God. We want a closer walk with thee. We need thee every hour. To the glory of Christ, we pray, amen. Just the background, if you've not been here for the last few weeks, Book of 1 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to one of his sons in the faith, a young pastor who is starting a church. He had a lot of questions about how to do this and how to do that. And this was not a letter as much to people who were just going to church, but how a young pastor is to run a church. So this message today is a little bit more on the, I don't want to use the word controversial because it shouldn't be. However, in churches today, it might be considered a little controversial because it's offensive. With that, chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Please give me your attention. The Apostle Paul starts with this little bit of weirdness. Now the Spirit expressly, intently, it explicitly, it directly, it hits the target, it says to me, in the latter times, many will depart. Now, it's kind of a weird thing because we would think from the perspective of the way things should be in a world such as ours, it would be just the opposite. Here, the world is in a fallen state. People are unhappy. They're miserable. It's getting worse. The Savior would come. All would come to him. And eventually, the whole world would be converted, raptured, and this wicked world is... He says that's not the way it's going to go down, though. You ever hear the old saying, the rich get rich, the poor get poor? Well, the Lord Jesus put it this way. To him who has, more will be given. To him who doesn't, even what he has shall be taken. And now that goes for not just finances, that goes for faith. I think it probably talks more exclusively about faith. It's the craziest thing to see what's going on in our world. How did we get so far away? Terms of service. Everybody know what terms of service are? Terms of service. Right now, Facebook, Instagram, also owned by Facebook, Google, YouTube, have all changed their terms of service. From now on, if you want to use Instagram, their new terms of service, which you probably didn't even know you agreed to already, by way of usage, the terms of service are now, Facebook now has access to everything on your phone, including your cameras, including your pictures, including any app that you have in there, and your microphone. They will watch you if they want to, and you agreed to it. They can go through your apps. They can collect your information, all of your search stuff they've been using for months, years, should I say. But now you've agreed to it. And they know you're not going to not agree to it. It's like these rock stars that come out and they all want to be now politicians or political activists. They know you're not going to do anything about it. The Dixie Chicks. they don't care what you think of them, because they know all they have to do is make a good song and you'll play it, you'll buy it, you'll go watch it. My wife always gets on my case. I can't watch any movies. Oh, that's got that De Niro guy. Oh, used to love that guy, hate him now. How come? Because I don't want to hear his opinion on politics. I'm not interested. Do me a favor, act. Just because you're a good BS artist doesn't mean you're good at doing politics. Just because you're a liar behind the camera doesn't mean that you, shut up. LaChyna James. You can dunk a basketball. Do you think I need your opinion on politics? Or did I say LaChyna? I'm sorry, I meant LeBron. You wait for them to wake up? They ain't, because everything they had has been taken, and even what they have, gone. What are you raising your hand for? Okay, go ahead. Yes, they can. Facebook and Instagram are the same thing. Mark Zuckerberg. Our country, our world is now run by billionaires. By way of the extra money that they have, they are deemed to be smarter than you, which is a lie. Anything they want. And they will use it against you later on, sweetie. So what's my suggestion on that, you might ask? Get rid of it all. Delete it all. Get rid of it all. Get rid of it all. Show them your personal freedoms given by God, endowed by your Creator according to our Constitution, will not be easily taken from us. There is a line in the sand that will be drawn. And you must understand, for such a time as this, you have been born. It's not an American thing now, it's a worldwide thing. Your kids are not yours. If your child is 13 or 14 years old and they do something foolish, don't worry, they can get it undone without your consent now. As state by state and government by government, they pass new laws. If your 14-year-old daughter is pregnant, she can get an abortion without your permission. If your 13-year-old son decides he wants to be a girl instead of a boy, without your permission, they could start giving him blockers. You must find the line that you have in the sand. For the Spirit expressly says, in the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, seducing spirits, it says in the King James, and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? Please tell me. Tell me. Well, first of all, I want you to know this letter was not written to you. It was written to me. My job is to make sure you understand the magnitude of it, because you might not understand the magnitude. I just might read this and you're like, yeah, I heard it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. If you take, I want you to do this tonight when you get home. I want you to take a big pot of boiling water and put it on the stove. And I want you to turn the heat on really low. Then I want you to go get a toad out of your backyard and put it in that water. And just watch it for like a half hour. And in about a half hour, the toad's just going to dissolve and disintegrate into nothing. And you look at that toad while it's dissolving and disintegrating into nothing and go, how come you didn't jump out of that hot water? And he's going to look at you and go, I didn't know it was getting hot. It just got hot so slowly. It just got hot so slowly. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. As a Calvary Chapel pastor, I've been given a charge. My charge is to teach the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. And that's what I signed up for. When I became a Calvary Chapel pastor, there was a thing called CCOF, Calvary Chapel Organization, something, something. It was based out of California, and they'd send you a 150-page questionnaire, and you'd have to answer every question. And one of them was, have you listened to every tape by Chuck Smith? Every single teaching by Chuck Smith? Like, no. Well, before you're a Calvary Chapel pastor, you got to do that. I'm like, oh my goodness. So I had to go buy this mega CD. We had these things called CDs back then. And I listened to everything that he taught. Okay, got it. Then all of a sudden, the guy does something crazy. He dies. Like, why did you do that? And then his kids start doing crazy things, and churches start doing crazy things. And I go to this meeting one time of all these Calvary Chapel pastors, and, well, I don't teach the Bible chapter by chapter. I don't teach the Old Testament. I don't teach prophecy. Like, what are you doing? Like, then why are you called Calvary Chapel? Because we're one of the biggest in the country. Did you not listen to Chuck Smith's teachings? Chuck Smith said, bigger is not better. That a church that is big should only be big because it's good, but it will never be good because it's big. When God gives increase, we praise God. But if you push increase, what you have to obtain, you have to maintain. You understand that? If God increases this church and we wind up with 250 people, 350, 400, praise God. But I will be damned before I start putting out signs. Go out and get them. Rachel, did you invite your cousin to church? How about you guys? Are you crazy? Why would I do that? You could have more people in your church. Well, that sounds just delicious. Why? Are you paying yourself more than the average person of your church, which Chuck Smith expressly says don't do? Well, I teach a lot of services every week. You know, we teach now 3 services on Sunday, 2 on Wednesday. So I earn that $40,000 a month. $42,000? Sorry. Now, in order for that to happen, you know.
I'm sorry, I have to ask a question, but you know I was with Calvary for a long time.
We are Calvary, just so you know.
No, I'm talking about Doug.
I know. No, we're the Calvary Chapel. Well, I don't know about that, but praise God.
Do you mean to tell me that Pastor Doug, the one from 4 kids that has taken over, is getting paid $42,000 a month?
I don't know what Pastor Doug gets paid. I don't. Pastor Doug was in my book, but I was talking about the other pastor that was a pastor over that church. Whatever his name was.
I was just curious because, you know, I was going for a long time.
$42,000 a month. Listen, let me, before we go, because we're going to go through some really weird things here, and I want you to understand something extremely important. I hope that we have the most biblical church there ever was. I hope that we follow everything this Bible says, but don't ever forget that God is always working despite us, not because of us. God does not look down at any church and go, oh, you're doing things so much better, I'm going to bless you for that. Be careful about that. Just call out the lies and keep doing what you're doing, and that's your best thing. Remember, we're reading a letter written to pastors. Okay, so you guys, I'm going to get a little inside baseball here, a little inside information. You get to read this yourself. But this is to me, and here's how I'm supposed to bring it to you, and this is the reason why. Steve, are you ready? I've often wondered how people get certain places. You see, it says they've had their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Let me explain to you what that means. In old times, you could put the first one up there. In old times, when you had an injury, when you were stabbed, shot, cut, they would take an iron and they would put it on there, and that would seal the wound closed. Quarterized, exactly. Who said that? Quarterized. It'd be quarterizing. When we were fighting, when I was a kid, I was a boxer. My father was my coach, and at one point in time, I was suffering from nosebleeds. It was really dry in New York in the winter time, and you'd get these crusties up in your nose, and every time they would break, they'd bleed. Like, oh, I keep getting bloody noses, and it's not good. If the judges see you with a bloody nose, they think you're losing, you got hit, but I'm telling you, you could just tap my nose, it would bleed. That will get it cauterized. The doctor used to find it, and here it is. Oh, my goodness, that hurts. I just sneeze. We cauterize it, don't worry. What does that mean? Well, you had an exposed vein or some kind of open they sear it. When I read to you these things, the doctrines of demons that exist now, you will say to yourself, how did they come up with this? It ain't easy. You have to cauterize your very conscience. I mean, at what point in time, listen to these things. First one, the prosperity gospel. This is probably the most prevalent right now on the face of the planet. Bigger is better, more is good. The larger you are, the more God you are. This is all churches do. Every church you see on TV, every national pastor. Listen, even within our own movement, I get brochures all the time. It's something like this, and it's like a fold-out thingy here. And it'll say, oh, man, look. Hey, we got invited to a men's conference in Ohio. Oh, cool. And you open up, who's speaking at it? Oh, wow. And you read, oh, man, I heard about this guy. And you read, I'm trying to think of a name. I don't want to. Oh, goodness, I don't want to tell my real name. What's that guy's name from Green Acres again? Huh? Eddie Albert. Oh, Eddie Albert is the pastor of a church of 5,000 here in Ohio. Like, what does that mean? This one's speaking, Eva Gabor. Me and my daughter have been watching. We're trying to find TV shows to watch together. Because once we finish with, what was that first one we started watching? Little House on the Prairie. Once the whole season was, and did that get weird at the end? Whoa! But every one of them, the first thing it says is, oh, started his church in his basement. Now he's home to 10,000. Like, you know what that's called, guys? Prosperity gospel. Pastor Chuck said, hey, man, you know what the optimal church is? The optimal church, according to Pastor Chuck Smith in all his writings, about 400 to 450 people, he said, any more than that is unmanageable. So the average church of Calvary Chapel is about 75. If the average Calvary Chapel is 75, and there's literally 2,000 Calvary Chapels right now in the world, how come all we know is the names of those that have big churches? Why is that? What happened? That's what happened. We believe that when the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself, especially if the guy's a really good preacher. I try to tell young pastors all the time, you know what percentage of your job is preaching? 10% of what I do is preaching. If I put more focus on preaching than I do on ministering, what the heck am I doing with you people? Do you know how many pastors you can't find them? You know, people come here and they're like, you're the pastor? Yeah, how you doing? Here's my cell number. Like, they're like, wow, you never met your pastor? And you don't think there's something wrong with that? I'm your pastor. You know, like shepherd, like walking with you. Like I have a job and a family. I fight with my wife. My kids are sometimes need spankings. Very rarely, girls. Where did we get this idea that our pastors should be celebrities? And don't worry, they need to be able to talk and shuffle and That's where. Number one, doctrine of demon, going around the world, the prosperity gospel. And don't worry, if you'll do the right thing, God will bless you with riches. Man, if the people in the Middle East only knew this. The churches in Iraq, the churches in Iran, the churches in Israel, if they only knew, if they would just please God, they could be rich like us. Corrupt, that's what it is. Largest church in the world, the pastor in this world that makes the most money is in Kenya, Africa. He's worth over $50 million. He has some 75 to 100,000 people a week that go to his services. And they open the church with an offering. Here's all the elders and deacons up front with the baskets. And then during worship, another offering. And then after the service, another offering. And the people know if they go there, they have to put money in different pockets because one time they got to give this, another time they got to give this. They ain't got a pot to you know what in, but don't worry. The pastor's got his private jet. Second, we know what that is, right? Now, here's a crazy thing, guys, and I say this to you now from the other side before I even go into this one. When I first started going to church and I heard my pastor talk about other religions, I was offended. It's like, look, I know this is my thing, and I'm glad I'm here, but you don't have to put down other people's religions to make yours look better. Why don't you let people believe what they want to believe? Why? I remember sitting in that seat and being really, really put off by the pastor saying things like, Mary can't save. Like, why? Let's leave the Catholics alone. That, you know, everybody that, if you believe it's going to get, you know, I remember having this attitude. And now here I am, some 27, 28 years later, and I'm sitting here and telling you, dog, you got to tell people the truth. You can't nice people into the gates of hell. Listen, if you're Catholic here and you think praying to Mary or that Mary, accepting her as your Savior, Mary, you know, saint of sinners or what was it called, something like that, you ain't going to make it to heaven. There's an old story about a plane that's leaving from New York and going to L.A., and it's off 0.1 degree and misses the mark by 600 miles. You can't miss this mark. You can't be off by nothing. Get this down now. Now, the answer to this is somebody says to you, so are you saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Billions of people that follow Catholicism, billions of Muslims, hundreds of millions of Sikhists and Buddhists and Taoists, and you're going to tell me Jesus is the only way to heaven? I didn't say yes yet. He's the only way to heaven in this book. He's my only way. Now, if a Muslim thinks that he's going to get to utopia or his planet with 70 virgins, or if you want to be reincarnated and come back as a better, you know, thing, you can give that a shot if you want. But I'm going to live my life and explain to you what God has shown me. And if you reject that, that's going to be between you and God. You follow what I'm saying? For me, he's the only way. In this book, you cannot read the Bible and say, yeah, here's the thing. I like the heaven that place describes. It's a beautiful place. No tears, no crying, rejoicing, presence of God. But I want to get there a different way. Not going to happen. You follow me? Listen, you're talking to somebody who grew up Catholic. And I know a lot of good, loving Christians filled with the Spirit that go to Catholic Church. Problem is, I also knew a lot of them who had the little, what we used to call the dashboard saint. And there was Mary, you know, lover of sinners. And listen, Mary was a very obedient, wonderful young woman of God. But she was not God. You guys understand? Three. Other ways to heaven. We just spoke of them. You know, you've got so many religions on the face of the planet. How could you say that if, what if somebody, what if there's a pygmy in the jungles of New Guinea and they've never heard of Jesus? And you're going to tell me that person goes to hell because they never heard of Jesus? Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. If you have a concern for that pygmy, I say we can get you on a program, start you to become a missionary, send you, and you could tell them about the Lord. I think that's a calling in your heart right now. That's what I think. Who wants to go into the mission field? We'll send you. No, but here's what I'm going to tell you. According to, and you could read the second, third, and fourth chapter of the book of Romans. The Bible specifically says that if you do not know the Lord, then you will be judged according to the law. There are good and bad people in this world who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. But God has put a shadow and a sunlight in their heart. One day that pygmy is going to be drinking water that God supplied from the mountain. And he's going to look up and God is going to move upon his heart. And he's going to say, I supplied you with this. And that even that pygmy, in his own language, the problem is, we think, we speak English, and we think, of course, English is the ultimate language, right? We believe that since we're Americans, we're like the top of the food chain, you know what I mean? These people are intelligent. Tell you what's really cool about watching this this new TV show, Green Acres. It reminds me of something. Like, you go down south, which for us is up north a little. It's kind of weird, because when we're in South Florida, the further north you go, the further south you get. You meet people and talk like this. Well, I do, you know, I seen that back there where you're going to win sing for yonder. Go get me some grub on in. I had no idea what you just said. And we tend to think these people foolish. I often tell that story when me and my wife first, me and my wife discovered an area in Georgia called Blue Ridge, Ellijay, Blairsville. It was, housing was cheap, property was cheap. We started going up there like 20 years ago. First we started renting and we bought like a house for nothing up there. It's great. Everybody else discovered it too. And now it's probably as expensive there as it is here almost. But went up there and was talking to these guys about buying property. I met this one guy talking to me like, there's up there, you know, I'm gonna stop developing that place over there. And my wife, she starts kicking me and I'm like, stop kicking me. She's like, the man's talking to you, you're not answering. I'm like, I don't understand a word the dude's saying. Her family's from the South. So she kind of speaks that lingo. I don't know. I'm just happy to get through English in a sentence. If you would have heard me when I first moved down here, you guys don't do that. She's giving me a little culture. What does this have to do with what we're talking about? The Bible says this. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, am I saying that there's other ways to get to heaven besides the Lord Jesus? Absolutely not. Here's what I'm saying. If you're a Muslim and you're truly searching for God and not just a culture, if you are a Buddhist and you are truly searching for God and not just your culture, God will lead you to his son, Jesus Christ, because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You follow me? Our idea of the name, the word, the concept of salvation through Jesus Christ is ours, and we praise God for that. But we should never presuppose that the Lord Jesus doesn't appear to somebody else as black with dreadlocks, white with blue eyes, or whatever graven image they make him to be. We must be very careful. If you look at the pictures of the way the Lord Jesus was depicted through the years, you know, he's either the GQ guy with the long blonde hair, never met anybody like that from Israel, or he's the pudgy 17th century Jesus with the white skin and the Jufro. Be careful how we create Jesus. The Bible says that he created us in his image. Well, we've done God a disservice by recreating him in our image. You follow what I'm saying? Continuing. Bigger is more God. God pours out his spirit in many different ways. And it was James McDonald who said this: God can cut your church in half next week and be no less pleased with you. Don't ever think when you have a lot of people coming to your church, it's because God is there. It was Warren Wiersbe who wrote this, and I love this. I love Warren Wiersbe. I try to read everything he says. He wrote, it's just a wonderful writer and a solid, solid man. He wrote that some churches you can take the Holy Spirit out of, and it'll just keep on moving exactly the way it is. You won't even know he was there because they don't lead, or they're not led by him. They don't follow the Holy Spirit. And it's so, so important to remember. Bible, Chuck Smith wrote this in according to the same Bible verses. Where God guides, God provides. If you have to huckster the people into giving more because you need more, you've lost everything already. Just get up here, preach the word, and whoever God brings, he brings, and whoever he doesn't, he doesn't. Yeah, and if he doesn't fill the seats, that's okay too. As a matter of fact, I love this. It was also James McDonald who said this. If people don't walk out of your church saying, that's a hard message, who can know it? If they don't go, hey, get the kids, get the coats, we're out of here, then you don't have a ministry like Jesus Christ. That's pretty intimidating. If people aren't leaving your church going, you're crazy, you're out of your mind, I'm never coming back there again, then you don't have a ministry like Jesus. Bigger is not more God. Next. Sickness is a lack of faith. We have in this country, especially in a lot of countries, as a matter of fact, most of the big churches, they are called name it and claim it churches, word of faith churches. They truly believe. As a matter of fact, in case you didn't know, oh, that great music that we sing, Hillsong, that's them. They are a name it and claim it church. They are prosperity gospel church. They are a word of faith church. If you believe, you won't be poor. If you really believe, you won't be sick. Your sickness is a cause of your lack of faith. Now, some of us here, most of us here, I'm sure, are like, dude, this is crazy. Are you for real? Listen, most of the people in our churches today, there's one of them, there's a Brazilian Word of Faith church, where are we? Right up the block. We drive by it every Sunday, and the parking lot's full. You don't think as a pastor who wants to preach the word to as many people as I can, I don't sometimes drive by and go, man, what are they doing? What are they giving out? I mean, we had free bagels and cream cheese here for months. And we couldn't get a crowd. Look, I'm just being honest about it. You know, I'd love to be able to preach the gospel to the lost. I mean, I'd love to be able to have, say, thousands of people and preach this same message. But that wasn't what God's plan was, and that's fine with me. I'm just giving you a little inside track because this is an inside track verse.
But it's good because I see a difference between the church I was going to versus here. And
So what she's saying is she sees a difference. Let me explain to you the difference. There's two kinds of pastors. There's preachers and teachers. A preacher is preaching at people for salvation. Preaching, 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 preaching the message. Preaching, preaching, preaching salvation. Preaching, preaching, preaching salvation. Now what happens in churches like that is they get really wide and really shallow. Whereas teachers have churches that are sometimes really deep, but not really wide. And as a pastor, I've got to find the combination. I got to let you know, you invite your unsaved friends here, they're going to hear the message of salvation. And not just, I'm not going to just teach the scripture. I will expound on the scripture with a message for life-changing things. But what's happened in so many churches is they're doing one or the other. Like we used to have this movement, and it's still kind of prevalent, but not, called the emergent church movement. In the emergent church movement, everything was a message. You don't even know what the guy was teaching on. Oh, have a party. The Lord Jesus had... Listen, I went to one of these churches. Bill Hybels up in Chicago had this church. I forget the name of it. What was Bill Hybels' church? Anybody? Big church, tens of thousands of people. You'd go in there, and they sent us. Our church sent us. See what those guys are doing. Their church is bigger than ours. So we went in there, and I like, what they're doing, you're in and out in half hour. Three worship songs, a 20-minute message. Done, man. Get them in. Next service, get them out. See this? The wedding in Cana, the guy, I don't even remember the verse that the guy taught on, but here's what I remember him talking about. Hanging out with your buds, getting together and drinking a beer, there's nothing wrong. The Lord approved of it. He drank wine, man. And I'm sitting here looking, how does a guy preach a message like this? I'll tell you how. Conscience seared like a hot iron. Next, certain types of music is or is not more godly. Hey, listen, if I like a song and I've worshiped to it and it brings me to the throne, we're going to probably do it here. I don't care where it originates. I don't care if it was Calvary Chapel, Maranatha. I don't care if it was Hillsong. I don't care. Okay, you know why? Because it's just music. Like sometimes a place I was like, I hate that song. Oh my goodness. That's a Christian song you just said you hate. Yeah, I hate some Christian songs. They're so bloody contrite. Oh, my goodness. Did they learn how to write a song, please? Stupidest rhymes. Yes, love and dove rhyme. I got it. Well, here's the thing. I don't think it's a big deal. It's just music. It's going to come and it's going to go. More songs that we worship to next week, we won't worship to the week yet. It's just music. Now, some pastors, like years ago, John MacArthur, who I respect, he's going to do a whole lot more for the Lord than I ever will, but he went through this thing where if it had an electric guitar or a cymbal, he didn't want it in his church. If it wasn't a hymn, he didn't play, like, oh my goodness. He wrote a whole book. Like that is the, it's just music. Relax. Relax. Some churches build their whole church around the music. Anybody know what Elevation Church is? Music is amazing. The pastor's a freaking weirdo. He comes in running up and down. I was watching one of his services. He's running up and down and back and forth and down. I was like, what is this dude doing? He's got a Fitbit? Yeah. Yeah, he has to walk 6,000 steps every service, or watch this, or people won't show up.
He might have ADHD.
Listen to me. Listen to me, guys. If people are or are not showing up to the church because of the guy behind the pulpit, you got a problem. And I'm telling you, that was bred into me from the beginning. I was the guy that went to church and, oh, Bob ain't there? Man, I'm out. I'm not. Bob ain't there? Yeah, I don't know, man. He ministers to me. No, he entertains you. What's the difference? A lot. A lot. Be careful. Be careful. When you find out some pastor's not there and the church is in half, man, there were such good speakers. Rob Bell at the beginning of his ministry from Mars Hill, what a good speaker. Solid in the word. These guys go crazy, man. They get so filled with themselves. He wrote this book called Velvet Elvis. It was the stupidest freaking book I ever read. I wasted my time. And then he wrote one called In the End, Love Wins, talking about no hell. Like, wait a second. He's now saying, I believe because God is so good that he wouldn't send people to hell. Yeah, but that's not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said more about hell than he did heaven. Where did he was a oh man, he was so good. So good. What happened? He got into gambling and money. Let's open up another church in another town. Let's have another one. Let's open up. Wait a second. Austin, go to Pompano and find out. Let's play a movie of me up front because I'm such a good preacher. People will want to come and see us. Like, what? Ugh. Satellite churches. He had at one point 20 satellite churches. Are you crazy? Mark Driscoll and these guys go nuts, man. You can be a god or like a deity. Now, in case you didn't know what I was pointing at there, in Mormon faith, they believe in multiple gods. And if you will work yourself away, you ready? Ready? Mormon belief. Okay, you with me? Mormon belief. I will knock on a lot of doors. And if I can get enough people to believe, then I will be rewarded with my own planet, with a population of she-gods that I can now produce. Pastor Ken Graves put it this way. When you meet the guy who claims to be a Mormon with his nice tie and his squeaky white shirt, he is thinking every bit as much with his testicles as the guy driving an 18-wheeler with the mud flap girlies. He says, because that guy only desires one thing, his own planet to populate with a bunch of she-gods. Yes, the real of the deal. Next, black liberation theology. Oh, this is my favorite new one. You know that Barack Obama was a Christian, right? Everybody knows Barack Obama was a Christian. No, he was not a Christian. The church that he was a part of was a black liberation theology church. Look up black liberation theology. It is all based upon one thing and one thing only. Black people were the first and black people will be the last. Black people should not be together with white people, and the white people that go to their churches are serfs for them. Make no mistake about it, black liberation theology is not even close to Christianity. It's not. It doesn't even have a vision of it. You understand me? When you hear about black churches, be very, very careful. There is no such thing as a black church. I looked for it here and found it not. Don't you understand Black Lives Matter? Don't you know you're... Nine. Jesus is not God. Anybody know what that is? That's Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now, when the Apostle Thomas looked at him and said, my God, my Lord and my God, I don't know how they can just tear that page out and throw it away. When the Apostle Paul wrote over and over again how he is one in the same as the Father, I don't know how they could ignore that. If you are a Mormon, if you are a Jehovah's Witness, or you have family that is as such, those are doctrines of demons. I'm sorry to tell you that. And you need to be busy about unchaining them from it. You understand me? And lastly, there are multiple gods. There is one true and living God. That's it. Capital G. There are a lot of gods, lowercase g, that you can idolize. My truck is very godlike, if you've not noticed it. It's big and it's beautiful and it's black and I love it. It is a lowercase g god. I'm joking. In case you didn't figure that out. It's not a Ford, right? It's not a Ford. What are you talking about? It's a GMC. Watch yourself, Jack. Put down my God. I'll come up this pulpit and... Verse 3. Yeah, we're rolling right through this, aren't we? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Again, this is not to people who are vegetarians. If you're a vegetarian and you eat vegetables only because of the health benefits for it, have at it. You are not supposed to eat meat because God says, but if somebody comes to you and says, you know, you shouldn't eat that because in the Bible it says, you know what the Bible says you should tell that person? Bro, when I eat with you, I won't eat meat. That's cool. That's cool. Behind closed doors, though, man, you had to see the cow that I ate for Christmas. Me and Austin went to Costco, 20 pounds of prime rib, smoked it for 5 hours. Listen to this. My wife, she made a butter, garlic, thyme, what else? Huh? Garlic. And we slathered it on like a meat cake. But if it offends you to eat meat, hey, when we hang out, I won't eat meat. That's cool, because that's what the Bible says. I'm not going to let my freedom impinge upon somebody else. As a pastor, I'm going to teach you as such. If there is something that you want to eat, but you think, oh, the Bible says I shouldn't eat that, be careful, because here it just said every creature of God. Now, I want to get into the whole thing on that. We've talked about that in detail. If somebody thinks that eating only vegetables or not eating meat but eating fish, listen, let them be. Let them be. Make no mistake about it. It's a whole lot healthier to only eat chicken and vegetables, fish and vegetables. It's a lot healthier. You're missing out. You know, just drink some Metamucil before you go to bed. It'll clean you right out. If you instruct the brethren, now the Apostle Paul writing to this young pastor says, listen, I want you to tell the brethren these things. You'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Please, give me your attention. The word profane is an interesting word. We've made it to say something else, but what that word actually means is just nihilistic ungod. Nihilistic ungod. Anything that's void of God is profane. We think, oh, that's profanity. That's not the same word, although its derivative is of it. It's just void of God, meaning this. If I come up here and I want to preach to you, let me give you an instance. Do you guys know who Jordan Peterson is? Have I not told you about him before? I will watch everything that dude puts out. But make no mistake about it, his stuff is profane wives' tales, most of it. But it is information, it is learning, some of it is good instruction for life. He's not a Christian preacher, though. He's not teaching you the Bible from a spirit-filled perspective. Even his classes, he has some great classes on the Old Testament. He has some great principles on the New Testament. Listen to me, you can do a whole, if the choice is watching Green Acres, or Jordan Peterson, choose Jordan Peterson. But it's profane old wives' tales. And I'm not here to get up here and teach you anything about things like that. I'm here to get up here and teach you the Bible. I don't have the answers. Believe me, I don't have the answers. Raising kids, don't have the answers. God has the answers. Marriage? Definitely don't have the answers. God has the answers. You guys follow what I'm saying? And here, this older pastor is telling you, listen, don't get up there and preach a bunch of, what did, you guys ever see that movie, The Outlaw Josie Wells? I think that big talk is just doodly squat. That's a line in that movie. I think that big talk's just doodly squat. Watch this. For bodily exercise profits, I'm sorry, exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Please. I'm going to go another 5 minutes. As somebody who trains almost every single day, you can't look this good at 55 without training, okay? It just can't happen. Be careful. As somebody that's been a part of gyms for many years, I can tell you that the gym environment and the church environment are so similar. The same drama exists. This one said that one, and that one said that one, and I don't like that trainer, and I don't like this trainer, and that guy at the gym said this, and oh my goodness, you would not believe. I used to go to that gym, but I go to this gym now. I used to go to that church, but I go to that church now. That church is this, and that gym is that. It is crazy how similar it is. Here, the Apostle Paul says to this young man, listen, I know, and I'm going to sanctify the imagination a little bit, but he says, look, I know you dig the running. I know you like cross. I know you like wrestling. He says, but be careful. He says, as soon as your gym starts to interfere with your church attendance, as soon as you can't preach the message that you want to preach because you were too busy training yesterday, he says, let me remind you, bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness, that's profitable for all things, which now is and is profitable for life which is to come. Remember that. Be careful. Now, is he saying don't train? No. Now, I'm speaking specifically to the fighters in here. I'm thinking about Jason. I'm thinking about Paulo. These guys have dedicated their lives to a dream that they follow, to chasing down something that God will give them a platform for and riches. But here's what happens a lot of times to guys like you all. On your way to that dream, a few weird things can happen. Number one, success might not be all it's cracked up to be. As a matter of fact, I thank God for any success that he's taken me out of that could have took me away from him. But here's the other thing that happens. You wind up more dedicated to yourself and your training than God. Oh, the gym's got this special training now. It's on Sunday mornings. I can't get there. Careful. Well, I got it. Bodily exercise profits a little. Now, you guys, it's a different situation. You're chasing. You're on your way to something. And the great thing about being on your way to this dream is God can direct you. It was Jordan Peterson who said this. I sent this teaching to Austin and Elena yesterday. You have to be a monster in order to know how not to be. Be dangerous. Be a weapon. Be nasty so you can learn how not to be. Because the ability not to be dangerous, the ability not to be a monster, the ability not to do those things is the self-control that will lead you to and through everything in life. My son has never been in a street fight in his entire life. Never won. You know why? Because he knows he'd hurt somebody. He's been fighting since he's 3 years old. He started punching a bag, wrestling, jiu-jitsu, Muay Thai. If he hits you with his shin in the side of your head, believe me, he would knock your head to next week. You'd wake up and not know who you are. You know why he's never gotten to a street fight? That's why. He's a monster, but he knows how not to be a monster. And I bet the same for you guys? Get into a street fight. I fight every day. I don't want to fight. Sorry, my fault, bro. I'm sorry. You're right. You guys understand what I'm saying? Bodily exercise profits a little. But you know what profits more? Godliness. Don't become a gym rat. Be careful that gym don't pull you away from God, because the big shots in the gym. In my position as a coach and a trainer, here's what I watch. You guys fighters? I watch them go here, and then I watch them go here. And then I watch them go here, and then I watch them go here. And when they're here, they got no time for God. They're rude. They're obnoxious. They think their poop don't stink. And then all of a sudden they're here. I'm like, bro, man, I'm sorry. I was such a jerk. And then they win a couple of fights, and there they are again. Man, I thank God that you guys are not. Neither one. I've never seen any of that from either one of you guys. You guys are solid and man, have we seen that. Haven't we, bub? Man, I called one of these guys up a couple of months ago. He was doing some stupid stuff. He's a guy who came to our church a bunch of times. He's a good guy, became a champion, and he was trying to promote his fight. And he started talking such stupidity. And I called him up and was like, Tyra, sorry. Like, what are you doing? Who do you think you are calling me? You ain't my... It's like, well, I thought we were friends. Man, I'm trying to be positive out here. You ain't being real positive out there, my man. Man, don't ever call me again. Lose my number. Praying for you, brother. Don't bother. He's just lost 3 fights in a row, this guy. Now, am I saying he deserved it or he had it coming? No, but I know he's hurting now. And where did all that? You lost your honor. You lost your respect. And the people who wanted you to lose, now got their wish. It's so much easier to just be cool. You guys understand what I'm saying? Now, I know that was like specific for just a few people, but you get the point here. And it was important because obviously if it was important to the Apostle Paul to tell Timothy, hey, dude, don't get so wrapped up in gym life. Here's where we finish. He says this. 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hold that right there. I'm going to pick up at 9 next week. Here's what I'm going to do right now. Guys, hand out the communion elements. We're going to be another 5 minutes. And then I'm going to do something a little bit on the stranger side that he probably didn't expect. Tanner, would you please come up here, bro, and do the communion message for me? Turn this thing off, Seth.
How you guys doing? So you know, this was not planned, so this wasn't something I was expecting, but I'm blessed to be here visiting from California. I'm a pastor at a Calvary Chapel out there, and as the guys are passing out elements, if you have your Bible, just flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick. So just to give a little context, the Corinthians, they would take communion with this love feast. They'd call it an agape feast, and the Corinthians were a mess, if you've ever studied 1 and 2 Corinthians. And they were being selfish, and they were kind of butting in line, and they had this, with the love feast, and they had this kind of hierarchy that was in their culture that they brought into the church, and Paul corrects them. They were taking communion inappropriately, and most of the chapter is about that. But he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So, as many of you know, if not all of you, communion was something that Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. That would be a Seder or Passover meal. And if you've ever done a Seder or Passover, it's an awesome, awesome time. There's so much symbolism with what we see in Exodus chapter 12, as we see the first Passover, and the bread that Jesus broke would be matzah bread, called the bread of affliction. We see a lot of symbolism there. It's literally like sinless bread. What he actually broke would be what is called the afikomen. In the Seder meal, the one who's leading the feast, he would have three pieces of matzah bread, and it would be put in what's called a matzah tosh. It's usually decorative in this nice little bag. And he'd take it, and he would break the middle piece of this bread. And at the end of the supper, they would break it in pieces and pass it around the dinner table. And Jews still do this to this day, and they don't know what the bread symbolizes. You have these three pieces of bread. It's sinless bread, unleavened bread. Different traditions say different things. It represents the priests, the prophets, and the people, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see these three pieces of matzah bread really representing the Trinity. You have three in one, the matzah tosh, holding them together. You have God the Father, and then you have God the Son in the middle, who was broken for us. So when Jesus says this, he's showing them, this is a symbol of my actual body that was broken for you. Then as he took the cup, and I want to pray in just a minute so that we can take a little bit of time to spend some time with the Lord, he would have taken the cup of redemption. There's four cups in the Seder meal, showing them that they would be redeemed by his blood. So if you would, we see Paul say here, it's also a time to examine yourself. We're communing with God. We're celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we can have communion with God. So this is really a time to get alone with the Lord. So I just want to take a few minutes just take a time of prayer. Try not to distract each other. We'll come right back up and take this together. I think it's important to take that time to spend with the Lord, and then we'll take communion together. Is that all right with you guys? All right. Again, Jesus, he first took the matzah bread. So the afikomen, real quick, when the leader of the Seder dinner, he broke it, he would take that piece of afikomen and he would wrap it in a white cloth and hide it. And we see this is so clearly symbolizing Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. He was pierced, he was whipped, He was broken, then he was wrapped in a white cloth, and he was buried in the tomb. And at the end of the Seder dinner, the little kids would search for this all throughout the Seder dinner. It was like a little game that they would play. They would bring it back out, symbolizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So remember, Jesus, he took the afikoman, he took the matzah bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body that was broken for you, so we take the bread." Then he took the third cup of the Seder meal, the cup of redemption. He said, "This is my blood that was spilled for you, so we drink the cup in celebration of the blood that was spilled." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you did for us. Lord, you were bruised, you were broken, your blood was shed, so that we could have a relationship with you, so that we could be reconciled to God. Lord, you've done so much for us. You did so much for us through your cross and resurrection, and you continue to do so much for us. And I pray, Lord, that this act of communion, this holy sacrament, wouldn't just be something that we do here, but it would carry over through our lives, Lord, as you tell us to abide in you, as you abide in us, so that we would bear much fruit, Lord. So help us to recognize regularly that you're always there to have communion with us. You don't ask us to do this life alone. You don't ask us to go through the hardships of life alone. You invite us to do it with you as you do it with us, Jesus. So we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. I pray that you would pour out your love and favor on us, Lord. I pray that you would continue to bless this church, that you would continue to pour out your spirit on Ryan and the leaders here. God, in such a hard time, it's so awesome to see so many people gather in a church from being out in California to seeing it here. It's so beautiful, Lord. I pray that you would just continue to pour out your favor on them. We thank you for who you are and all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.